Psalm chapter 37. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in just a moment. I ask that you just hold your place there. We'll come back to that in just a second. We'll read those verses here in just a moment or two. And then go to another passage. But I need my glasses. I can't see the paper here. Some of you might ask, maybe tempted to ask something like this. What in the world would ever compel a person to do something like that? You know, I've been asked, people said, do you have like a screw loose, or is there something wrong with you? You know, do you have a death wish? Or my wife asked me one day, did you just not get enough of amusement parks? Or some folks may say, man, you know, that takes a lot of courage, right? Well, I guess it's all, you know, first of all, what is courage? You know, is courage running into your house to save your pet gerbil? No, that's ignorance. The definition of courage, as I looked it up once before, is pretty simple. And it's actually pretty profound. Because it literally means just willing to trust and obey when others go the other way or go by the way. You know, so sometimes I think we can all be courageous in and of itself. I think we all can trust and obey even to do something like this. You said, no way. But let me tell you something that helped me in this process. The truth is, anyone can jump from a plane. Gravity is gravity. Anyone can jump from a plane. If you can just, in your mind, settle three things. If you can settle three things, you can step out the door of that airplane, in this case, CH-47 helicopter, and walk off the back ramp, and you can do this. If you can settle three things in your mind. Here they are. I'm going to give them to you up front. If you can settle these three things, do you trust your equipment? Do you trust your training? And do you trust your leaders? And I will tell you that once you settle these three issues, then it's really just simply a matter of, do I have enough trust or enough faith to follow what I know? And it's really quite that simple. Truth is, you know, I've been saved by the grace of God for 26 years now, praise the Lord. And I've learned a few things along the way. That, you know, there's not a whole lot of difference in jumping out of that helicopter at 2,000 feet than there is in just simply living our daily life for Christ. Do you know that? It's really that simple. So whether I'm jumping from a helicopter or just simply following God's will in my life, it still requires the exact same three trusts. And tonight, what I want to share with you is this. I want to just ask you and talk to you about real trust and real faith as it applies to my daily Christian life. Do you realize that there in the Bible, that there's 134 verses that talk about the aspect of trust? Now, I'm not going to take time to read each one of them. And there's 231 that deal with the aspect of faith. And again, I'm not going to take the time to read through them, but I am just going to take one small passage out of Psalm chapter 37, just as a reminder of what God tells us in His passage, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 37. God says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of an iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." So many times in that passage, the Lord talks about the aspect of trust. And there's a full sermon right there in those particular three, four verses right there. But we also know a very familiar passage that many of you could quote from heart in Psalm chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, where the Lord makes it very clear for all of us that if we would just simply trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct our paths. We have every single thing that we need in order to have faith and to trust in God. But I'm afraid sometimes what we need is just simply to be able to settle three issues in our life. And here they are. Ready? Do you trust your equipment? Do you trust your training? And do you trust your leaders? And I'll tell you what I mean about each one of those. And I will tell you that if you will settle those three issues in your life, you can do anything that God has ever asked you or called you to do. Do you know that? And it's really that simple. What do you mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about this. Do you trust your equipment? Number one, do you trust your equipment? As you saw there in this particular passage, that individual, Captain Cargill, was very, very interested in making sure that as he was working with the other captain there and he was patting him in the head and on the back and all the other things, as a jump master, it was his responsibility to make sure that parachute was in the right place, that the cord on the parachute, what we call the static line, was not frayed, to make sure that it was sitting properly, to make sure that all the belts, all the buckles and everything was all in the right place, so that as that individual was getting ready to jump out of that plane, he could rest assured that he had been checked not once, twice, three times to make sure everything was exactly where it was supposed to be, so that you had the confidence to say that when I jump out of this airplane or out of this helicopter, I can trust this chute on my back. Let me tell you another story about parachutes. We have in the military what we call riggers. Riggers are individuals who pack the chutes. These guys are trained. That is their military occupational specialty, or their MOS. That's what they do. Let me tell you how serious their job is. When these guys get done, after a chute, a jump takes place, they take all the chutes, it's been wadded up, they take them into this room, they stretch out the parachute, they get all the wrinkles, they make sure that there's all the lines and everything else, none of them is kinked or crooked or broken and everything else, and they put everything back, they fold it up. Once they fold and pack that chute back into that little tiny packet or that chute, they have to do something that's very interesting. They actually have to put a card in there that said, who packed that chute? And then they take those parachutes and they treat them as though they're gold. They will lock those chutes inside, sometimes in a vault, inside a cage to where nobody can get it. I'm glad they do that. Amen. So that nobody can mess with those chutes. Or fill them with some kind of canned goods or something. And when you pull the line, you know, spaghetti goes everywhere. But the bottom line is, I'm glad that those chutes are packed and they're secured. And they are locked in there until the day of that particular jump. And they go and they pull them out of that lock cage. And it's then and only then that they will give you one and that you can pretty much know for sure. If by chance something were to happen with one of those chutes when you jump, and if I were to crash and burn, and the first thing they're going to do, besides scooping me up, the first thing they're going to do is they are going to go to that pack, they're going to flip it open, and they're going to pull the card, and they're going to see who packed that chute. And that person could be held. If it was found at fault that that individual did something to that chute, he's going to jail. That, you know what? You know what that does for me? That gives me a little bit of trust in my equipment. I can pretty much depend on saying, hey, I know that this chute that I've got strapped to my back is good for me to be able to jump with. It's going to hold me up. It's going to do its job. And oh, by the way, just in case something were to happen, I have a reserve right here. And I hold it very near and dear to me. So that if anything were to happen, I can pop that thing and at least I have something. It may hit a little harder, but at least I'm not going to go splat. But the bottom line is I've learned as a paratrooper to be able to trust my equipment. Let me shift gears here. Do you realize that God has given us some equipment in order to be able to use for that which He has called us to do? Do you realize that? He's given us equipment. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of equipment He's given. First and foremost, He's given us this. The Word of God. Matter of fact, do me a favor. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want us to take a look here at a specific piece of or a specific set of equipment that God has given unto us in order that we are able to do the work that He's called us to do. We call this the armor of God, the panoply of God, the armor, everything that we need here in order to be able to serve Him in the capacity that He's called us to do. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, look at verse number 10. Starting in verse 10, we see here under the Christian armor, we read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. By the way, the word wiles there is a military term. Did you know that? The word wiles is actually also translated as the word strategy. I work at a strategic level in the military. Satan works at a strategic level within the global system. And what we may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. What do we need? Well, here's what we need. We need to put on this whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to withstand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is the first piece? The first piece of the armor that God has given us. He's given us, first and foremost, a belt of truth. I've often wondered why God called it a belt of truth. Or why we call it a belt of truth. We see that it's a belt that's wrapped around the loins there. If you understand the aspect of the belt, You'll get the understanding of this. Because from a military perspective, this makes all the sense in the world to me. And also, when I went to Ohio, when I left here and went to Ohio, not only was I a reserve chaplain, but I also got inducted into the chaplaincy for Allen County, Ohio, as a sheriff's deputy. Did I ever tell you that? Did you know that? I ended up going to working with the sheriff's department as a chaplain for the sheriff's department. And they gave me all the equipment and everything I need. They gave me my own belt. They wouldn't give me a gun, though. They gave me a stick. So anyways, but they gave me a belt and some other stuff. They gave me a badge. It looked special. But they gave me a badge. But there's something interesting about the belt. And because all the other deputies that had their belt, it was interesting. Everything that they needed to do their job, their pistol, their handcuffs, their light, everything they needed, all hung on the belt. Guess what? If their belt came unclipped and their belt fell off, everything that they needed to do their job was on the ground and was of no use to them. So if they lost their belt, everything else was of no good to them. I thought about that for a second. I thought, Lord, what does that make sense? How does that to make sense to me? Because if the Lord calls it the belt of truth. You ever thought about this? If there is any one thing in the Bible that is not truth, that belt falls off. And every other piece of armor, every other weapon that we have that we call the Bible is of no good, is of no value. Because everything is basically hinged on one simple fact, that thy word is truth. And that truth has the power to set you free. It is that truth that Jesus Christ proclaims when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How important is truth to you? See, we live in a society to where truth doesn't seem to be all that important. But to God, it's everything. And when He speaks, you can know for sure that what He says, thus saith the Lord, He means it. And it's truth. And it's a great thing to know that I'm able to trust in a truthful God. Amen?
Amen.
But also, not only does he tell us that as a piece of equipment, he says, secondly, in that passage, not only the stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth, but have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, interesting thing about the Roman soldier, because the breastplate was basically, as he wore it around his chest, it was the only thing that protected his vital organs. You know what? We went all these years from being a Roman soldier to adopting the exact same thing in our military today. We don't call it a breastplate. What do we call it, guys? What do you call it? A flak vest or your IBA. We call it a lot of names. Only thing I know is this. It's a jacket. It has plates inside. And if anybody shoots at it, it bounces off. And that's a blessing. Because it protects the vital organs. Because, see, the breastplate was meant to protect those vital organs. Because you get shot in the vital organs, you usually die. And God knew that. And the thing is about the truth is this. Not only do we have the belt of truth, but we have a breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Not only do we have truth, but we have righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is? Righteousness is really just simply the aspect of doing that which is right all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't include me. Is that okay if I say that? Because, see, I found out something about me. I'm just a sinner. And I know because I have a sinful nature, I have a desire to want to do my own thing. I have a desire to do that which I think is right. And I found out through the Bible that my way is not always God's ways and His thoughts are not always my thoughts. I have a tendency to want to do my own thing, as it says in Isaiah. But I'm so grateful that I serve a loving God who when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, you know what He did for me? He gave me not only salvation, but He gave me His righteousness. So that now I have the ability in and of myself through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which is right all the time. So when you tell me I can't do right and you're a born again believer, I say, excuse me? Because I can say, oh yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have the righteousness of God imputed unto me. And I could trust in that righteousness. And that righteousness will protect those vital organs. Protects my heart. So that my heart, my thinking, all lines up with God's heart, with God's thinking. Think about that for just a second. That's pretty amazing. From the standpoint that He gives us this. In 2 Corinthians we find, in verse 21, a tremendous passage where it says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow, that's pretty powerful. But not only, I gotta hurry, because not only has He given us a breastplate of righteousness, but we also find in the next verse that He has given us feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This can mean a couple of different things, but first of all, we understand that Jesus makes me at peace with God through the salvation of the gospel. Do you realize that? You know, before I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and most of you who accepted Him, I'm assuming all of you who are here tonight have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here tonight and you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, there is something missing in your life. And I'll tell you what it is. You know what it is? Peace. Peace. I don't care how you slice it. I don't care how you dice it. But the bottom line, without Jesus Christ, you do not have true peace with God. But the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I had peace with God. And you know, there's also the second part of that. It's the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel. The aspect of those even who would be willing with their feet to go out and to share that gospel with others. But I'm so thankful for the gospel that God has given unto us that we might have peace with God. That's a pretty amazing thing, because you know what? You can go through just about any single trial in the world having that kind of peace, and it will uphold you. And I've known some people who have gone through some very difficult things. Some people who have buried children. Some people who have gone through some extremely, extremely difficult times in life. And to be able to stand and to say, I still trust God, and I have peace with Him, and I am at peace. How do people do that? They can't do it in and through themselves. They can't do it in their own strength. And I'm so grateful that God has given us that piece of equipment, that feet of the preparation, the shod with... I just slaughtered that. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God has given us that peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, He gives us the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The one thing that was basically to be used to be able to bring forward out there to basically ward off those darts, those fiery darts that were fired. The shield. The Roman soldiers had a particular way in which they could basically take those shields and march in a formation, and at one particular command, they would all come together and they would put their shields in such a way and continue to move and move and move. You could fire anything at them, and it wasn't penetrating those shields. You know what we call that today? We call that a tank. We call that a Bradley fighting vehicle. An MRAP or whatever you want to call it today. We actually have other names for it today. But where did we get that idea? Well, the Romans did it. And they did it with something as simple as a shield. And it was very effective at holding off the enemy. And hiding behind that shield was a protection for them. Next, I got to hurry. We also have the helmet of salvation that is given to us. The helmet of salvation. I always wondered, why is it that God gave me that helmet of salvation? Here's why. Because when it comes to the aspect of salvation, it's an aspect of our thinking. Can I tell you where the battlefield is? The battlefield is for the mind. We talk about this aspect of having an assurance of your salvation. That is to know for sure that if you were to die, are you 100% sure that if you die today, that you know that your sins have been forgiven and you have a home in heaven for eternity? I hope you can answer yes to that. I really do. You say, Brother Willis, there is no way that you can have 100% assurance of if you were to die, that you have a home in heaven, all your sins are forgiven. And I say, well, that's not what my Bible says. Because my Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
And see, where does that start? That starts right here in my thinking. And then I got to move that thinking from about 18 inches down to the heart, so that I'm able to believe with my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that I might indeed be saved. See, I've got to be able to, by faith, to be able to trust that. And then it's amazing, right after you make that decision of accepting Christ as your personal Savior, isn't it amazing that the first thing that happens is that Satan wants to try to get into your head and try to make you believe, oh, that's not really true. Or, here's even better, the first time you mess up as a born-again believer. You been there? And that first mistake that you make, and all of a sudden you hear this little whispering in your ear, if you were really a believer, you wouldn't have done that. Anybody else been there? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. What is it? It's a battle for your mind. And where I'm able to go back and say, excuse me, stop. Satan, I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And there is nothing that can take that away from me. Why God gave us a helmet of salvation. And then we also see there the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I tell you all this from that standpoint, from this. I have truth. I have righteousness. I have peace. I have faith, salvation, the Word of God. What else do I need? Every piece of armor Oh, by the way, let me tell you the beauty of this. I can get excited about this. I really could. Because there's an important truth about this. Do you realize that every single one of those pieces of equipment are actually attributes of Jesus Christ Himself?
Amen.
Do you realize that? So when I talk about put on the whole armor of God, really in essence what I'm saying is it's putting on Jesus Christ. I could almost get Pentecostal. Woo! But I'm telling you, man, that's exciting. Because when I put on Jesus Christ, it gives me the opportunity to do anything and everything that He has called me to do.
Amen.
Even jump out of an airplane at 1,500 feet? Yeah, if He wants me to. How about walk across the street and tell a neighbor about Jesus Christ? If He wants me to. How about the aspect of just being able to give a little bit more, even though I don't think I can, if He wants me to? How about being able to come to all the services when the doors are open? If He wants me to. I already know the answer to that one, though. He wants me to. See, the truth of the matter is, God has already given us every single piece of equipment that we need in order to be able to serve Him. So the next time that you start thinking about all the excuses that you can use as far as why you can't serve Christ, poppycock. Hogwash. That's nonsense. Because He's already given us every single piece of equipment that we need in order to be able to serve Him. But I got to keep moving. Because not only can I trust in my equipment, but I also need to be able to understand, number two, I can trust in my training. Do you trust your training in what you have been taught to do? You know, it's interesting. I went to basic training in 1980 when I was 17 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. I'll tell you about that in a minute when I talk about leaders. But I also went to airborne school in 1986. Yes, there was planes back then. Brother Heller, well, I'm not going to say that. I'm not sure. Was there planes when Brother Heller was there? Okay. Anyways, there's something that was very interesting. I went to jump school. And I was all excited about going to airborne school because my first thought is, I'm going to jump from airplanes. Yes! I was excited. I thought, this is going to be a blast. And I got to airborne school. And you know what they did? I walked in and they said, you, push-ups. Huh? Push-ups? I came to jump out of planes. Do push-ups. Okay. Is this going to get me closer to the plane? Just do push-ups! And then all they wanted to do was run everywhere we went. We couldn't walk anywhere. Where are we going? We're running. Why? Just to run. Oh, my word. And then they had this little game we played. It was called Jump Off the Box. I came to jump out of planes. And they wanted me to jump off a box. I'm going, really? What do you want me to jump off the box? Just jump off the box. And when you jump, do push-ups. Stop asking questions. So I said, okay. Are you happy? Now do it again. Oh, really? Now this time when you do it, make sure that your feet are together and your knees are together. Okay. Oh, that was fun. I did that about 100 times until I learned how to jump off this box perfectly. And then they said something really cool. Oh, by the way, we're going to teach you this little trick. What is it? When you jump off the box, keep your feet and knees together. And as soon as you hit the ground, let your body go limp and lean to one side or the other and fall on the ground. Oh. So I jump, I act like Raggedy Andy, and I fall on the ground. Then what do? I roll in the mud for days. And you know what they said? Welcome to airborne school. Mom, enjoying airborne school. Done lots of push-ups. Jumped off this box for days. Love, Joe. then all of a sudden, we're going to go to week two. Yes! Are we going to jump off the box? No, we're going to jump out of a tower. Oh, good. And they strap you in this harness thing, and they cinch it up real tight. And all of a sudden, you're like, you're walking like, is this supposed to be this tight? And then all of a sudden, they put these hooks on you, and they take you up into this 40-foot tower. Now, this is getting fun, because we are at least getting off the ground now. And the first time they got ready to push some of these guys out, a couple, at 40 feet, you'd be surprised how many full-grown men can scream like girls. Start to push them out there and go, ah, 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 ah. It's just 40 feet. Are you with me? So basically they push them out and they dangle and they bounce along the line and it's real fun. And all of a sudden, here's something that was really cool. Because when I got to the bottom of the line, after I jumped out of the tower at 40 feet, the guy said, now put your feet and knees together and act like Raggedy Andy. Oh, really? Oh, wow, that really worked. And then all of a sudden, week three, we lost, by this time, we had lost almost half of our class because they couldn't handle jumping off the box. But the bottom line is... We finally got to week number three to where they were going to actually jump out of an airplane. And can I tell you, I walked up to, you know how big planes are? And all of a sudden you're walking up going, wow, this is big. And man, I'm telling you, it was one of those big ones. And it didn't have props, it had jets. And they wanted me to jump out of this thing. And all of a sudden that thing took off. And all of a sudden everybody's like, dead silence. You don't hear a thing. The only thing you could hear was the knees knocking. All of a sudden, it's my turn. And I'm a lieutenant. Proud of it. Second lieutenant. And this guy was treating me like a dirt ball. And he had the audacity to put me at the front of the line. Well, actually, Pastor, he put me at the back of the line. And I thought, good. Good. And we walked onto the airplane going backwards. And I thought, good, I'm the last one out the door. And then he said, everybody turn around. And oh, by the way, Lieutenant, you're the first one out the door. And I'm telling you, I stood in that door. Is it okay to tell this story? Is this all right? And man, I'm telling you, I was standing in that door. It was okay until the door opened. And I'm sitting there at 1,500 feet, and I'm going, But all of a sudden, this jump master, this really obnoxious guy, he leans over in the loudness of the plane and says, see that red light? Yeah. When it turns green, I want you to jump. And if you don't jump, I'm pushing you. Ain't calling me a coward. I'm jumping, baby. And I'm telling you what. I jumped out of that airplane. That light went green. I'm going, go! Woo! I jumped out of that plane. And all of a sudden, it was like the plane and everything was so loud. And it was like dead silence. I thought I'd died. And then the very next thing, I heard a voice. It was like, you up there. What? grab your risers. Okay, Lord. I wasn't even saved. And he's basically saying, grab the risers. Okay. Put your feet and knees together. Okay. I keep going, who's talking to me? And there was a guy on the ground with a bullhorn talking up at us. I see you. Okay. And then all of a sudden, the weirdest thing happened. Keep your feet and knees together. And I thought, okay, keep your feet and knees together. All of a sudden, the ground's coming up. And as I saw the ground coming up, I thought, okay, I hope this works. And my balls of my feet hit the ground. And next thing you know, I kind of act like Raggedy Andy. And whoo! Wow! That really works. I that was the softest landing I've ever had. And then shoot falls on you. But why do I tell you all that? Not just to hear you laugh, but the truth about why do I tell you all that? Because, see, I had to learn to trust my training. And see, you know, as funny as that all may sound, it all was for a purpose. They wanted me to just jump off this box. And as obnoxious as I thought that was, there was a purpose for jumping off that box. So that every time that I would hit the ground, I would have my feet and knees together, so that when my feet and knees together and I rolled to the side, that I would not hurt myself. There was a captain who jumped with me once before. She didn't heed the warning. And when she got ready to land, she kept her knees apart. And she had her feet apart. And when she hit the ground, it broke both femurs at the same time. Snap! They hauled her off the jump, off the drop zone. See, there was a purpose that you listen and obey the training that they give you. Let me tell you something that's interesting. In that particular jump, I had not jumped in over 18 years. And the first time I got to Honduras, they said, we have to run you through a little bit of a basic airborne refresher training called BAR. And I said, okay, what do I do? And they said, see that box? And I jumped off the box. And the next day I jumped out of the aircraft and they said, okay, you're good. But the bottom line is, see, there's over 108 verses in the Bible that talk about the aspect of teaching. Do you realize that? Concerning the law, the statutes, the things of God, to the children, to the disciples, to other believers. Matter of fact, we find a very important passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 1 and verse 7. And then where it reads this, it says, now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Verse 7, and thou shalt what? Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, there's some of you here that may actually be what we call first-generation Christians sitting here. I look around and I say that there's probably some of you that are second-generation or third-generation or more. There's many of you here, sitting here tonight, that have been trained in a Christian home. Some of you have been trained in a Christian school. The bottom line is, many of you have sat here in church pews for many, many, many years. You sat in Sunday school after Sunday school class. You sat in youth groups. You sat in these pews. You sat here Wednesday night. You sat here Sunday morning, Sunday night. And all of that for the purpose of training you to do that which God has called you to do. To teach you. To give you everything that you need in order for you to do what God... Many here have had extensive training in your Christian lives over the years. The truth is, there is a time to take the life test to see if you remembered what you've been taught and trained. You know, every once in a while, as we talked about over the last couple of days in the conference, the Lord has a way of bringing some things into our lives. Who was it that was teaching about the aspect of teaching and training and tests? Dr. Vaughn. And it was very interesting. He says, you know what? Some of the trials that God brings into our life are nothing more than just the final exam from some of the training that we receive. Any type of training. You school folks know it. I still remember it. Every time I get done with a certain section in school, they would always give me a test at the end of that section to see whether or not I have learned that which I have been taught. And in some of the military classes that I've been to, you have to do hands-on training. You mean like jump off a box? Yeah. To see whether or not you pass the test. Isn't it amazing the test that God brings into our lives to see whether or not what we will simply trust in the training that He has given to us. We've looked at the equipment. We looked at the training. One more real quick and we'll be done. And here it is. Do you also, number three, do you trust your leadership? Do you trust your leaders? You know, years ago when I was in basic training, I must say I was not a born again believer. And there was a man that I was introduced to very quickly in my life. He was called a drill sergeant. Me and him were best of friends. Okay? I really liked my drill sergeant. But it was interesting over those few weeks that he had me to train with me, because during that training, first and foremost that he had me to do was push-ups. Seems like the theme of the army, doesn't it? Push-ups and run. And the bottom line is that's all we did. But he, as we went into different things, he taught me different into the things that I was going to need. Like, for instance, he taught me how to take an M16 apart and put it back together, blindfolded. He taught me how to work. He taught me how to march. He taught me how to do drill and ceremony. He taught me how to, when the shots were fired, how to crawl underneath the barbed wire and all these things to keep my head down. Keep your head down! Didn't you hear me? And he would holler and he would scream and he would call me nice names. And the bottom line is, he did all of this training. And I didn't really like him. But there was all this training that he gave me. And he said something really profound one day. He said something like this. Trust me. Just trust me. Believe me. There will be a time in your life where you'll need what I have taught you. And I went, yeah, right. Do you know what? He was right. I would have never imagined in my life that several years later that I would actually end up in combat, on a field of battle, to where real bullets were being shot, real bullets were being fired, grenades, bombs bursting in air, all kinds of different things. I'm telling you, it was scary. And something in me, it was really odd, because the first time I found myself out in Iraq, and I came under fire, something really strange happened. The first time that I heard that rifle go off, all of a sudden, I was in the dirt and crawling. And all of a sudden, I went, where did I learn that? What caused me to do that? And all of a sudden, these words, trust me, one of these days you'll need this. And it gave me a profound understanding. I need to trust my leaders. Sometimes I may not always think that I agree with them up front, but I needed to trust them. Do you know that young kid who was doing all the harness stuff? He was just a captain. I was a lieutenant colonel. And at that particular time, he walked up and said something really profound. Bend over. Huh? I want to check your chute. I could have said something really cool like, no. But I didn't, because we call him a jump master. And he was the leader of that particular jump. And because he was the leader of that particular jump, he was in charge. And you know when he said jump, you know what this lieutenant colonel said? How high? How high do you want me to jump? Because you're in charge. And you know what I found? I needed to be able to trust him because he was the leader in charge. And by trusting him, I'm here today with you after all these successful jumps because of the care that he had for me and being able to trust him. I got to hurry. There's times where I've had pastors. I have a pastor right now in Providence Baptist Church in where do I live? in Tampa, Florida. And he's younger than me. I'm only 48. I'm not really old. Okay, I'm not. But I have a pastor that's younger than me. And you know, sometimes you might get into this aspect of saying, he's such a young man. What would he know? But he's the individual that God has placed there for my protection, for my spiritual well-being, for the aspect that we need to understand. Know ye not that these are the individuals. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They that do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Out of 19 of those 134 verses of trust, we see that all of them, 19 of them say, trust in the Lord, trust in God, trust in Jesus, trust in the Holy Spirit, trust in, oh, by the way, are there individuals that God has placed in your life that are authorities in your life? And you've had to come to the point to where you finally realize, I must just simply trust them. Young folks, if your parents, they're there for your protection. They're there for your love. They're there for your goodness. And I believe as their authorities, you have just a simple aspect that you need to do. You know what it is? Trust them and obey them. I have not found anywhere that I go, and believe me, I rub shoulders on a daily basis with some pretty high-ranking individuals. But guess what I have found? Every single one of them answer to somebody. Every one of them. I don't care how many stars in the constellation they have on their shoulder, every one of them still answers to somebody. And I've learned something real simple. Trust in your leadership. All of us need to just simply learn to trust in our leaders, to trust in our spiritual leader. Excuse me. We just need to simply learn to trust in those individuals that God has placed in our lives so that we are able to do the things that God has called us to do. Okay, let me land this plane real quick. There's an application here. Once you have these three issues settled in your life, then what is it? What's your responsibility? You say, Brother Willis, I trust. I trust in my equipment. I trust in the full armor of God. I trust in the Word of God. I trust in all the equipment that God has given me. I trust in my training that I've received all these years of discipleship and all the different things that God has brought into my life. I trust in my leadership. I trust in Him explicitly that whatever my authority asks me to do, I can trust them to do it. Now what's left? Step out. It may not be at 1,500 feet out of the back of a Chinook. It may just be to do something right here in this church. But the same faith that it took to step out of the back of that aircraft is the same faith that each one of us need to exercise on a daily basis right here in our lives. You trust your equipment, trust your training, trust your leadership. As simple as that. Then what do? You just simply, by faith. We walk by faith. Not by sight. Faith, by the way, can I tell you? Faith is an action. Faith is something that we do. As we trust in the Lord, I'm able to exercise faith. And as I exercise that faith, I'm able to do all kinds of things. So the question is, why are we not stepping out the door spiritually more frequently to do the things that God has called us to do? I don't know what God may be asking you to do tonight. Maybe God is pricking your heart right now because of that question I asked earlier about whether or not you're sure that if you die today, you're 100% sure if you die today that you have had all your sins forgiven. You know what? You need to, if you cannot answer that, you might need to be able to step out on faith. Maybe come up here to this altar, come up here to this pastor or one of these other men and say, you what? And say, you know what, Pastor? I'm not sure that if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. And you'd step out of that pew and by faith make your way right up here so that God can help you take care of that issue even tonight. Some of you may be saved, but maybe you're dealing with issues of baptism or witnessing or hard decisions, church membership, standard issues, habits, surrender to the ministry. I don't care what it is that God has called you to do. It's the same exact answer. You trust your equipment that God has given you? You trust your training that God has provided? You trust the leadership? And it's time to step out in faith and just do what God has called you to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for this time that you've given us together. And Lord, yes, we've had a little fun in being able to look at your word. And yes, we've been able to laugh a bit. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, this is serious business. The truth is, Lord, that we need to be able to simply trust in the equipment that you've given us. The Word of God, all these things that were mentioned here in the armor of God, to be able to trust the training that you've given unto us. And some of it may be very limited training because maybe we don't know a lot at this point. But what are we going to do with that which we know? Are we going to act upon it? And then we need to simply just trust our leadership and those in authority over us, that they have our best interest at heart, Lord. And I just pray that even right now, Lord, at this very moment, that you might work in the hearts of some of the individuals here. Maybe they're struggling with some issues. Maybe it's some decisions that they're trying to make. Maybe it's biblical spiritual decisions that they need to take care of. But Lord, it's the same answer. My desire, Lord, is this. Would you just prick their hearts and help them, Lord, to take that step of faith for you this night. And Lord, in all that we do, we will give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.